Hello, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of the Deeper Podcast. I'm Austin Slater. That's Dan Kinnis. Dan, how are you doing today?
I'm doing pretty well. It's been a bit of a busy week. We had one of our kids sick a little bit, and so I've been adjusting for that need. But overall, doing well and enjoying the late summer kind of burst here. It's now fall, but it's been very nice outside.
We're in a bit of conflict in our household because my wife desperately wants the cold fall weather. Well, I am clinging, hoping against hope that this warm stays. So we hope whatever the weather is, whether you're listening to it now or later, that you're enjoying it. I hope that you are right to enjoy the warm weather. But God's forgiveness covers all sins, right?
The cold will be coming.
Will be coming. We'll have plenty of time for that. Dan, I figure we might as well dive into it. What did we talk about on Sunday?
So we are continuing our time together in the book of James this fall season, and we are into chapter 2 now. And as James gets a little more specific, goes a little more in-depth into some of these areas of life that we can be living a bit fractured in from our faith, he touches on this issue of favoritism or playing favorites, as we titled the message, really a relational topic, of course. And he connects it with, especially in the example he gives, with how wealth can contribute to that issue and how we might play favorites when it comes to material wealth, earthly possessions. And he really lays out very clearly that playing favorites in our lives, using something like wealth to determine how we're going to relate to someone, is not to be something we're doing as Christians, right? We talked about how faith and favoritism don't mix. And he has a series of ways he breaks that out, whether it's flat out saying it's sinful, which he does at the end, or giving the example to kind of show, yeah, you're siding with those who are giving you a hard time. Maybe many in the church were poor. What are you doing here is basically what he's saying. And so for several different reasons to lay out why this isn't the case. And I'm thankful. I don't know how much it would have been talked about at that time, but I know personally I don't always think about this topic in the way I'm going about my relationships. Am I playing a favorite here? Am I judging things based on worldly distinction or more spiritual ones? And so it's a good reminder for me, I know personally, to keep in mind, yeah, how are you relating to people? What is the basis for that? Is it worldly things or is it godly things? So I know, I hope others too are connecting and thinking, okay, I need to look at this and the way I'm going about it in my life too.
Yeah, and those judgment calls are so, I've had a lot of conversations since Sunday about that element specifically. So hopefully we'll get into some of that. We do have some listener questions for the first time. Thank you so much for sending those in. You know who you are. We appreciate you so much. For the rest of you, always please do feel free to send in questions about this sermon, about other sermons. We might do a grab bag episode at some point of questions submitted. So again, please feel free to send those in. My email address is aslater@friendshipcrc.org, or you can send them to Pastor Dan. Either way, we love having these. So Dan, to hit the first question, what are some specific examples of virtue or moral favoritism? Is this like upholding a no drinking or dancing, but overlooking gossip and slander? Is this high church or low church preferences? Or can it be more than that? Like how some are more inclined to speak up for the unborn over care of the immigrants, widows, and orphans, or vice versa?
Yeah, it's a great question. Obviously, we mentioned this during the message on Sunday, just trying to highlight a few different areas of favoritism and this kind of virtuistic favoritism. And I think really the examples given by our listener there kind of highlight a few areas. I would say they could all be connecting with this, right? Especially that first example is maybe the easiest way of saying that. Like, okay, some of these particular behaviors, like that's a no-go here. But some of these other things, we're not going to, you know, like if you got caught, you know, Austin's been drinking. We know he's been doing that. None of us drink at all alcohol. So you're going to get in big trouble for that. Meanwhile, yes, we are all
the gossiping. The gossip chain is going away.
And nobody's saying anything. Or there's, you know, lots of explosive anger going on. I'm like, well, you know, that's okay. That's part of what we're doing. We're excusing that. You know, and it could be some of that. So someone comes in, right? That's the idea. Someone's coming in and it's like, okay, well, you got to fit that norm, right? You can't do this, but you can do this. And it might have some basis in scripture, right? But it's kind of traditional, yeah. tradition
kind
more
of
than
picking what sins matter,
right? In a sense,
in
right?
a sense, yeah.
Or even to use the kind of high versus low liturgy. Mm-hmm. You know, different churches have certainly different feels as far as a worship service, elements of that worship service, and yeah, there can be some strong opinions on that certainly. However, yeah, it could be well, you know, unless you think this is the best way. You're really not a part of us here. That's when we start getting into trouble and where someone feels like, oh, yeah, they're being treated differently for maybe thinking a little differently and something that's not a matter of sin, right? Or at least, you know, yeah, if someone's coming in saying gossiping's not good, but just like something that's part of like, okay, this is all of how we're supposed to live as Christians. And so, yeah, that's kind of more that virtuistic, just having our own kind of code of laws. I mean, you can see maybe the Pharisees doing some of that in Jesus' day, and Jesus calls them out for, you know, holding up the letter of the law, but maybe not the spirit of it. But I think it's more of those cultural traditions, right, mm-hmm. norms within our church settings that could come up. And we say, oh, these things are important virtues for us, values for us. Maybe we don't even say it, we just live it. And they might be end up kind of ways where we kind of shut people out, mm-hmm. don't treat them well, look down on them even. And yet we're kind of turning a blind eye to some hypocrisy or inconsistencies in our own life. So it's maybe not the easiest thing to define tightly, but something I thought worth mentioning is, yeah, we can be aware of. So
definitely worth doing that self-reflection to see, like, where might I be holding this up? Where might this be a cultural thing versus a biblical thing?
And that's more of a collective favoritism, too. Yeah. You know, it's hard for me. I mean, we all have our own personal, you know, code, so to speak. But as a church, right, we can easily just, oh, this is how we do things here. Mm-hmm. And you don't give it much thought and can be very much like, oh, yeah, welcome. You seem a lot and you think a lot like us. You know, well, even what we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago with kind of this idea of separating out social responsibility versus personal piety or that maintaining, you know, rightness in my faith. And so we can kind of highlight what we can become one church that does one of those things and say, well, if you're coming here with that social responsibility, we're not having any of that or vice versa.
Yeah.
So could be another example.
Yeah, no, that's very helpful. A second question then. In the text, it specifically mentions how we can often be favoring the wealthy over the poor. But can it also go the other way, especially when we think about spiritual needs? For example, do we tend to think that poor people need Jesus more than rich people?
Yeah, it's a good question, and there's maybe two aspects here. One, I'll start there, the direct question about the spiritual need and the physical need, and I think we can lose sight of that, right? We have this calling to help those in need and physical need, James highlighting some of that there and to be aware of those things, and as chapter 2 goes on, to not just be putting empty words out there, but to help as far as we have the opportunity to. And obviously, a lot of times someone who's wealthier maybe doesn't have as much physical need, but they might have spiritual need, right? They might need to either grow in their faith or they're part of the church or need to know about Jesus. And I think the question's getting at, we can also play favorites in that we're like, oh, well, you know, we've heard that whole camel in the eye of the needle thing, like, I'm going to waste time talking to that person. You know, they're not going to hear it. And can kind of be like, well, but, you know, this poor person, right, there's a real opportunity there. They'll maybe hear about Jesus and receive. And that's maybe where we can get into, we're playing favorites with how we are treating our spiritual resources and who might be given access to that and ministered to. So I think that, and the physical way can go. Someone, I was going to say the second aspect someone mentioned to me after the service Sunday, and I hadn't thought about it, was just this idea of, sometimes we can do, and it's a similar thing, is almost be like, oh, yeah, kind of dismiss the needs maybe of a wealthy person, or be not invite them because we're kind of intimidated, because they're maybe I feel embarrassed, like they got it all together, they're not going to fit in with us who are kind of on a different level here, and so you exclude them from a meeting or a conversation or a ministry or something, and I hadn't thought of that, but I'm like, oh, that's a different point. If we have a lot of us are in the same boat, here's someone who's not, and we show favoritism that way, again, to kind of go with where we're at. So, yeah, both that, even from the material side, but also the spiritual side, as was asked.
So then diving in a little bit more into that, how then do we do good triage in a way of this? So to give a bit of context, my wife used to work in a hospital. And she would see clients who had both the immense physical need of something is going wrong physically, whether it's a gunshot or illness or what have you. And then there was oftentimes a lot of emotional needs, mental needs. There was, you know, mental disorders going on, emotional relational issues that were contributing to part of why they were in the hospital. So obviously that's one example where, like, generally they get to what is the most urgent.
Right.
You know, the hospital makes, they're able to do triage. How then do we do triage when it comes to this? There's the physical needs and then the spiritual needs.
Mm-hmm.
How do we balance knowing where to put our energy?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, hospitals have a lot of practice in this, right? That they can see what's presenting and what needs immediate attention. And that is probably wisdom we need to in our life as believers and as we're interacting in the church or out, because there are physical needs, you know, earthly needs that come up and sometimes are presenting in a very urgent sort of way, and they need immediate attention. And while, of course, we see the biggest need always that we have is our spiritual need, knowing Christ, knowing his salvation, that relationship with the Lord, we might not be able to get to that until the physical need is treated and helped. And so that might be, yeah, someone who's just trying to figure out financially how to get through the next month because they're between jobs or that sort of thing. And yes, we want to talk with them about Jesus, but it might open the door as we come alongside them with that physical need, help out. Whereas if we try to flip it around, it's maybe not the spiritual part's not going to be heard well because there's this immediate urgent need they have.
Yeah, I think one of the concepts that I was introduced to in my, you know, I have a psychology degree, is the concept of, it's called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an imperfect topic concept, but it's helpful, I think, in this case. But like, you look at this, you know, your needs are all this triangle. At the very bottom, supporting everything else that you need to get this before you can move anywhere higher up in this, is the physical, like, I need food, I need shelter, I need, you know, these basic survival things.
Right.
And then you get into more like relational and aspirational, and you can only tend to fulfill one level of this at a time.
Right, right.
And so as we're looking at how do we triage this, sometimes it can be like, listen, I care a lot about your soul, but I'm not going to have time to do the proper soul care until you have food.
Mm-hmm. Sure. We've noted it before, even with the request, the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And as we get to that kind of second half of the prayer, you know, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The order there points out the physical, the need for bread, and then goes to the spiritual. Obviously, all of it matters. And ultimately, like Austin just said, we want to tend to the spiritual needs, the needs of the soul. But often we need to start, especially if we don't have a relationship with someone, with the immediate presenting needs there. And there is a time, right, where, especially as we know someone, it might be in the church, they keep wanting to go to some of those lower level things, and we say, okay, we need to move past, right? And we're almost using that as a blocker.
Yeah.
Like, I don't want to talk about the spiritual things, and, you know, we can avoid things too. So there might be some wisdom that comes in to say, all right, now is the time to step up to that next level and and address some things that are really going on underneath the surface. But it is worthwhile pointing out, and I think there's a reason why James and others too talk about some of those physical needs in this chapter and elsewhere, to say, one, it's a window into how these things are pretty clear often presenting, and we can help with that if we have means. And then it's a window into further opportunity. We can then talk about more spiritual things. People maybe are then often able to also be those who can help others once they have those needs met in other ways, not just physical, but spiritual, right, within the church. If I'm in a tough spot where my needs aren't being met, right, I'm not going to be the best spiritual mentor to someone else, but once that's met, it often enables me to, again, use my gifts to bless others too. So there's some good practical fruit that can come, not just of, okay, I made it to next month, I'm feeling healthier, but also, yeah, the gifts can be enabled in the church. Hopefully we can make connections out. So, yeah, we're always seeking wisdom in that balance, and even how to meet physical needs, right? Yeah. It's a different topic, I guess, for another time, but obviously there's lots written about what's the best way to approach that. How do we really help someone? Is it just, you know, giving them something? Is it, you know, giving with them, so to speak. Mm-hmm. You know, they're doing this, we're doing that. So there's lots to think about just even in that side of things. But it's good to keep both in mind, right? We're full, whole people. We have needs on each level.
Yeah, absolutely. One quote you had there that I thought was great, you know, you said, when we play favorites, we side with the world and that which is opposed to God. Very true. I think James makes this very clear. It feels like it can get messy sometimes, though, because we do have to make judgments and judgment calls. Mm-hmm. And so I'd like to kind of end our session on the judgment element of this. Mm-hmm. What if I'm interacting with someone who, in my view, as I understand scripture, is acting in a way or representing an argument that I believe is either opposed to God or sinful? What is my responsibility in this? Because on the one hand, like, I'm supposed to stand and make the judgment call of, you know, this is what the Lord says.
Mm-hmm.
And on the other hand, I'm not supposed to be judging someone by their wealth, their ideas, their status, where they come. How do we balance those?
Mm-hmm. That's a great question. And it gets into some of the importance of even context, right? So James isn't saying here, and it happens we're studying Romans with our men's Bible study, and Paul's getting into some of the same conversation there in Romans 1 and 2, especially chapter 2. And so what's not being said here is that you can never judge. All judging's bad, right? Because Austin just said it. We always are having to make judgments. Of course, God himself is, we say, he's going to be the one who judges. He's got to be a God who brings justice into the world. And all the time, when I stand up there to preach, I'm making judgments. Of course, James, in writing the letter, is making some judgments about things. And so it's not practical to say, well, we just never judge anything anymore. I think even as we talked a bit this morning in our men's group, it's trying to avoid the extremes of that, right, where we get either kind of hypocritical or are judging and acting in judgment in a way that's not fruitful, that's not, it's kind of playing that whack-a-mole game we talked about in this series where we're creating more problems as we're trying to solve one. So that's like the one extreme, is we are not doing so in a way that's elevating the gospel and helping our witness. The other side is just to be like, well, whatever. Here's this person, like Austin just said, who, yeah, they're pretty much blaspheming, or they're just creating an argument. I think that's just not right. And well, but I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to judge, right? And so that's like too much, probably letting things go, right? We need to find that line. Well, how do we respond to that in a way that's hopefully showing the character of Christ, not just responding, you know, angrily or something like that, but still respond and say, well, no, I think this is the truth here. This is what I believe. Mm-hmm. I don't think that captures it well or captures, you know, what I believe about the faith or how we are supposed to live or that kind of thing. So there is this need to respond, but how do we do that? And it takes wisdom.
And how do we do that then? Is there a difference between interacting with someone in, again, a church context or someone we know as a believer versus a business context, a governmental context, something where they're like, that faith element is not there as a motivator.
Right. I think there is in Scripture, we see even in Paul's writings, a distinguishing between the two. Again, not that there's never an opportunity to have those conversations, but clearly within the body of Christ, as we say, we believe in Jesus, we are seeking to be his disciples together. There's a different level of accountability. Yeah. And you could feel it in a lot of letters. Paul, of course, the apostle, but still really saying, hey, this is who we are. Mm-hmm. This is how we need to live. And he's making those calls. James is doing that here. We said that at the start of the sermon. Like, to be called forward in this way is a privilege. We're part of God's people and part of that diaspora of God's people around the world. And so, like, this is a privilege, but it is, then there's higher accountability. Whereas outside the church, when I'm talking to someone who isn't saying they're a follower of Christ, there is a different kind of context there. And Paul talks about that in some of his letters, too. You just don't expect the same things. And you have to probably approach the conversation in a different way because we're not at the same starting point. I could say, well, you need to behave this way because of this and what the Bible says. And I don't believe in the Bible. Oh, okay, well, where do we go? Maybe start somewhere else. Maybe you need to have more relationship before you can build into that. It might be something that you can talk about, but you might have to do so in before, like, just bringing the Bible in, just of, hey, I don't think this is right, maybe, from a business standpoint.
Sure.
Talk about it that way, just person to person even to start. So I think there is some distinguishing there in how we We talk about that in different contexts. Again, mm-hmm. we need the wisdom, and really all the New Testament tells us is this is why God gives us his spirit, mm-hmm. where, you know, we have the law, like here's how we act and live, but the law doesn't enable us to live that out, whereas yeah. the spirit is the one now empowering us. So be seeking his wisdom, be looking for that, hoping and praying for the words to say in the right way and in the right context.
Sure. Getting to that law portion then, and this is a little bit messy sometimes because anytime you talk about God's law versus our laws, that gets yeah. complicated. That gets hard. Making judgment calls in mm-hmm. this is hard. But at the end of the sermon, we were talking about how we need to keep the end in view because we are going to be judged by Christ, who is the one who fulfills the law through his law. Not the laws of this world, not the laws of this nation, even as much as we may like them. And so I'm wondering, how do we balance, again, using our judgment responsibly mm-hmm. and judging people who may or may not break the laws of this world, this nation, what have you, versus looking at them through the eyes of what God's law is.
Mm-hmm.
How do we balance our very human nature to say, here are some lines that have been crossed? And there's sometimes a point to be like, these lines have been crossed. Mm-hmm. We got to keep an eye on that. But also on the same hand, we have to keep God's law in mind. Mm-hmm. And by the same measure we use will be used against us. Mm-hmm. How do we hold these two in a healthy tension?
Yeah. Yeah, I know it is a kind of a big question, I suppose. And it's different, too. If I'm in a government role, and you know Romans 13 talks a bit about this topic, but there's a responsibility then to enact laws and mm-hmm. carry them out. And often, not always, but often when you look at laws of nations and maybe different tribes or things like that, there is some connection with, you know, God's law and God's way of mm-hmm. living. He says that in Romans, like, in us, we've been made, we know deep down how human life's supposed to go, right? And so you see some connectivity, but it's always... yeah, imperfect as we're putting these things into place. There's favoritism played in our laws too, of course. So I think you're asking, like, how do we interact with people, you know, and maybe not play favorites as they are interacting yeah. with the laws
around
us?
And I think that's part of it is, like, this person has a felony, this person has a misdemeanor, this person does not. Obviously, there's times where, like, depending on what the situation is, like, I'm not going to necessarily hire that person for this specific role or whatnot. But sure. as I'm dealing with them with a human, how do I make sure I am not playing favorites mm-hmm. and make sure that I am keeping God's law in mind instead of
yeah.
the laws of this world?
Yeah, I think that's good. I think to keep in mind, you know, overall the law of Christ, right? And that's the end game. So even in a church setting, as I look at someone, you know, oftentimes, these can be very big things that have happened in life. You know, if I have committed a felony, there's consequences with that. There's different things that maybe I won't be able to do, like even in the church sometimes, right, that I won't be able to do because this has gone on. I've exhibited this behavior or that. Nevertheless, as I look at that person and their identity, that is defined not by you're a felon, but their faith in Christ, right, and that relationship. So first and foremost, it's like, okay, there's an opportunity for that to be forgiven. There's consequences on an earthly level, human level, and that, like I said, even happens in the church. But from that standpoint of like, well, you can stand right with Christ, and I can relate to you in that way, first and foremost. Mm-hmm. And then, yeah, we deal with the things that have happened and done. Like, we respect, you know, the laws of the places where we live. You know, Romans 13, as we said, talks about that, and there are times, I think, over the centuries in that, where you might see something that's absolutely opposed to the way of Christ, and people have wrestled, like, okay, how do I respond then and object to that, you know, in a way that's fitting with our faith? I think, thankfully, a lot of the laws in our country at least are based off of mm-hmm. some scriptural principles yeah. and things like that. But it is then, how do I interact with someone who's, yeah, is maybe run afoul of that, and then it said, like, oh, I'm trying to live a different way now and abide by the law of Christ, right? We have to be able to relate to them not just based off of that, but based on who they are in Christ. And give someone the opportunity, and we have jail ministries here, prison ministries, which is awesome to say, no, you have the opportunity to know Christ too if you don't. We're going to come to you, give you that word just as we would to anybody else, mm-hmm. Because, yes, there's been mistakes made. you might be incarcerated the rest of your life because of them, but there's still an opportunity to know Christ. And
you are still worthy,
yes,
of that opportunity.
Right, right. So that's both sides, right? It might be that, yeah, saying, yes, we still want to minister and provide the gospel and say that, hey, this is there despite what, mm-hmm, you know, restrictions or imprisonment or whatever might be a result, yeah, right now. There is something that can transcend that. Mm-hmm. And then, yeah, even in the life of the church, you know, it's you have to pay attention to these things. Obviously, we have Safe Church and all that stuff. At the same time, yeah, we know how we're ultimately defined, and we need to keep that in mind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I appreciate that insight, Dan, and we'll probably get more into more of that sort of question in later weeks. But speaking of later weeks, what's coming up this next week?
So probably the most famous passage of James is James 2:14-26, and that's where we're planning to be in on Sunday. It's famous, especially in the Reformed tradition, because for people who love to say we're saved by faith alone, James seems to say something that's opposite. What's he saying? You know, somebody's not saved by faith alone. What's going on there? And so we'll talk about that a little bit. James is again, addressing something specific, an issue he wants to call out about this seeming, someone has the idea they can separate out faith and deeds of faith. And he's saying that does not work. We need to see these things together, right? When we come to faith in Christ, the Spirit works in us such that it's going to show up in what we're doing. So you can't say, well, you have one, I have the other, right? That's not something that can happen. And so James, again, really laying out, and he uses a pretty strong example again, almost an appalling example, really, to make his point. About meeting someone's needs or not, in this case, meeting someone's needs. And he gives some examples of faith in Abraham and Rahab to make his point. So we'll talk about that and, see how the Lord leads us to think about his word in our lives, too.
Well, I'm looking forward to that. Thank you, Dan, for your time. Thanks to all of you for listening. Thank you for the submitted questions. Again, we would love to have you guys all here again next week. So thank you for being a part of this. And we will see you next time.